This morning, the title of the sermon is Loving the Truth, Preaching the Truth, and Living the Truth for the Glory of God and the Good of the Church. So turn back to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and this is part 2. Last week we spent some time in these verses, and we want to look at a little more from verse 47 this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord bless and use his word this morning. Last week we spent our time together looking at the life of the church and applying it to ourselves. This morning we will spend our time looking at the glorious truth of the gospel and gospel preaching that changes lives. By God's grace we will see that not only does the gospel save, but it transforms. So if we get the gospel wrong, then it will certainly follow that we will get how to live wrong. Gospel living is living in Christ in the freedom purchased by Christ. Let me say it again. Gospel living is living in Christ in the freedom purchased by Christ. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Peter tells us, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Paul tells us, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul tells us that our lives should be in step with the truth of the gospel in Galatians 2:14. In other words, our lives should not only be the fruit of the gospel, but evidence of the gospel. When God saves, he always transforms. When God saves, he justifies, he sanctifies, and he glorifies the sinner as he conforms him to the image of his Son. There is far too much teaching and preaching today that does not see the necessary consistency between the glorious truth of the gospel and how we live as Christians. As Christians, we are to glorify God in what we preach and how we live. But our living is not how we are saved, but the fruit that we are saved. God saves sinners through the preached word, and God transforms sinners to walk in the truth that they believe and trust. God desires his church to honor him in what they proclaim, in what they believe, and how they live. Let me say that again. God desires his church to honor him in what they proclaim, in what they believe, and how they live. And God in this promises to build his church. In other words, there are no other promises in Scripture for us to be able to build the kingdom of God. God has declared the truth, God has declared the means, and God has commanded his church to walk in obedience. So let's look at the phrase at the end of verse 47, and that's where I want to spend our time this morning pondering these glorious truths. Luke records for us, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Luke is perfectly clear. God was adding to their numbers, not man. Just as verses 14 through 40, where Peter is preaching to the Jews, precedes verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, so too verses 42 through 47a precede the statement in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the conclusion that we should draw is that God has ordained to save sinners through the ministry of his people. In other words, God is sovereign, God alone saves, and God alone adds to his church. God is the one to be praised for building his bride, building his church, building the body of Christ. God alone is to be praised for saving sinners. And yet it is clear in Scripture that it is through the preached word from God's people to the ears of sinners that the Holy Spirit uses, convicts, regenerates, and gives faith to so that the kingdom of God is being built around the world. We are not to boast in that preaching. We are not to boast in our part in the work of salvation. But we are to praise God that he would use sinners such as us to exalt his holy name. In other words, the truth that saves you should be the truth that you want to preach. The truth that saves you should be the truth you want to live. The truth that saves you is the truth that will transform your heart and mind in such a way to go from living like the world to living like the Son. In other words, this process is called sanctification, but this process is not man-made, but God-made. And God uses the same gospel, the same glorious truths in Scripture to sanctify as he does to justify. And by the command of his lips, one day when he either calls us home through death or when he sends his son to gather his bride, he will speak and we will be glorified, and we will be glorified in such a way that sin will never, ever be a part of our lives again. And only pure worship will exist for the glory of God for all eternity. And in that, our souls will be filled with a joy that we have never experienced here and now by faith. But if we don't, by faith, experience a joy in worshiping God, if we don't experience a joy in proclaiming the mighty deeds of God, then do we really trust those truths to save us? In other words, if we had an antidote for a disease that we had, we would not only take the medicine, take the antidote, but we would also tell others that suffer from the same disease. This is the calling of the church. We are sinners saved by grace. God has given us the antidote for our sin, and it is Christ Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, and his sovereign rule from his throne. That is how we are saved. That is what we bring to the world. If we don't rejoice in it for ourselves, we're never rejoicing in it out there. And if we don't do those two things, are we really his? Can we really be God's people if we're not excited about God and all that he's done for us? Listen to John Gill's commentary on what is being declared in verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Partly by the conversation, and what he means there is not conversation words. What he means is the general course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially in respects of morals. When we read old quotes from old commentaries, make sure you go to an old dictionary to understand how they're using the words, because words are being twisted and changed every day. So use the words that they're the way they're being used. So let me read that quote again. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, partly by the conversation of these young converts, and chiefly by the ministry of the word. Many souls were won and gained to Christ, were wrought upon and converted, whose hearts the Lord inclined to give up themselves to the church, and walk with them in all the ordinances and commandments of the Lord. And these were such whom God had chosen to salvation by Jesus Christ, and whom he had redeemed by his precious blood. and who were now regenerated and sanctified by the Spirit of God, and so should certainly be saved, which is not always the case of persons added to churches, many of whom have not the root of the matter in them, and so they fall away, but is of those who are added by the Lord, for there is a difference between being added by the Lord and being added by men. End quote. In other words, Gill is touching on, if we seek different ways to bring people into God's church, and it's not by God's word, it's not by trusting in God's Holy Spirit, it's not in trusting that God alone saves, and we bring them in by hook or by crook, and we may be adding numbers to a church, a physical church, but we're not adding souls to the kingdom of God. And those that we bring in by other means than the gospel will never finish the race. They will always fall away. Their sin will pull them away. The cares of the world will pull them away. Persecution of Christ will pull them away. And those are the traits of unbelievers who play the game called Christianity. They are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Only those who are saved by Christ and added to His body, the one church, the one true church that is gathered all over the world this morning, only those that God adds to His church will finish the race. Why? Because God alone can carry a sinner from justification to glorification. God does not hand us a baton of justification and say, run the race that I've set before you, I'll leave you to yourself, and when you get to the end, I'll give you glorification. That's how many people think of their Christian walk. God saves me, I have to save myself, and one day God will save me fully. But the way we must understand salvation is that I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved, and all three of those are the act of God and one salvation. Because justification, sanctification, and glorification cannot be separated. When you read Paul's golden chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8, the beauties that are contained there is that God foreknew, God predestined, God called by the Word and by the Spirit, God justified, and God will glorify. And in those promises, He promises to make you and I into the image of His Son. That final completion won't be done till glory, won't be done till we're in His presence and our bodies have been raised from the dead. But if that is not our desire now, then maybe we're not His. At best, we're in sin not desiring that. At worst, we don't know God. So we have to test ourselves to see if we're of the faith. Do the things of the glory of God, do the truths of God, do the things of the kingdom of heaven, do the glory truths of being in the presence of God for all eternity actually excite us, or are they boring to us? Do they have no merit or bearing on our lives? And if they have no merit or bearing on our lives, then we don't know Christ and we need to cry out, oh God, please save us. God is sovereign, and God as sovereign has ordained to save sinners by the preaching of the word, which alone contains the gospel. We read a psalm this morning talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God, which they most certainly do. But the heavens do not declare the gospel. All around the world, every human being is accountable before an almighty God because He has set His glory in the heavens. He has declared His attributes and His beautiful qualities to the world, and they are without excuse. But no one will ever be saved by gazing at the glory of the sun, the moon, or the stars, or anything in nature. The gospel is found only in the Word of God, only in the Scriptures. We do not find the gospel in nature. We do not find the gospel in the teaching of man. We find the glorious gospel of grace only in the pages of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, there is only one gospel, one Savior, and one church, made up of Jews and Gentiles saved by grace through faith. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, doesn't matter what country you are, doesn't matter what color you are, what poverty level or rich level you are, it doesn't matter who you are naturally, it matters whether you are Christ's. And God only and always saves through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only answer for our sin problem. He is the only Savior to save sinners from every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. No one has ever been saved or will be saved any other way or in and by any other Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. His incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension are the very works of God to save his elect. If Jesus lived and died to save the elect, then should we ever seek to preach another gospel? If God promised to save his elect by the preaching of the gospel, should we ever preach another gospel? If God has ordained that the church should walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus, should we ever preach another gospel? And the answer is certainly not. The word of God that saves is the word of God that sanctifies. We have to trust it to be saved, and we have to trust it to be sanctified. If we look to other means for holiness, if we look for other ways to grow in our religious circle, we will be looking to the ways of the world and walking in foolishness and by the power of the flesh. Time and time again in the New Testament letters, the churches are warned. Do not return to the ways you once used to walk, but walk in the newness of life that Christ has purchased. And the only way that you and I, as sinners saved by grace, can do that is to be reminded daily of the beauty of the gospel, the sufficiency of Christ, and the glory of God that we see in the face of Jesus Christ. It changes us. To see God is to be changed. We see him now by faith through glass that is dark, but it is still sufficient to change. But that eyes by faith that sees the glory of God darkly now hungers to see it in perfection then. We can't make those things two separate things. We can't make the yearning to see and to be with Christ only for super Christians. The moment that you are born again, God has given you taste buds for himself. God has given you a desire to be with him. God has killed your sin nature that desires to live for self and has given you a new nature that desires to live for him. But the battle of sin will rage in this life until we get to glory. There has to be a hunger to be away from the body and be in the presence of the Lord. There has to be a hunger to be done with this wretched life of sin. And there needs to be an understanding that by faith we cry out, "Who can save me from this?" And rest fully and completely that Christ Jesus is able and willing to save his people from this mess. If we don't understand the tragic fall in the Garden of Adam and Eve, we don't understand the desperate plight of our own heart, and if we don't understand the glory of Christ, we don't see that he alone is sufficient to save people post-fall. The church of all ages is commanded to preach the word of God as the very word of God. When I say on a Sunday morning, Paul said or Peter said, we have so talked about it so many times that we understand that man is writing these letters, but it's God's word. But if you're talking to someone that knows not God and you pull out Romans or you pull out Galatians, you make sure you say, and God has said, and God has said, and God has said. And when they said, but I thought Paul wrote Romans, you can say Paul was the vehicle by which God brought the glorious truths of Romans to his church. But we need to understand, and the world needs to understand, that we are not here gathered around man's teaching. We are not here gathered around worldly philosophy or human wisdom. We are gathered here to hear the very words of God, and the only place to hear the very words of God is from the pages of Scripture. When the word of God is preached rightly, God's people are fed by Christ, as Christ teaches his bride, as the Spirit equips us to walk in newness of life. And again, it is a command that we preach the word of God as the very word of God, trusting and believing that God will do what he promised. We can try to manipulate people. We can try to manipulate situations. We can try to manipulate ourselves. If you read some of the testimonies of people trying to manipulate themselves into Christianity before God graciously saves them, and they're miserable. They're miserable. Why? Because they don't understand that they're at peace with God. They're trying to earn their own righteousness. They're trying to earn God's favor. They're trying to atone for their own sins, and they're trying to earn the peace and love and grace of God. And none of them can be earned. They only can be given. And they're only given if you're in Christ. We have to trust and believe that God will do what he promised as we proclaim his word. And that includes saving sinners and transforming the church. In other words, if an unbeliever comes in, they should hear the truth of God's word, and God is able to save that sinner. At the same time, that same word being preached, God is using it to change our hearts and our minds to be more conformed to the image of Christ. We must stop seeking to find an easier or a more sure way to accomplish church growth. I don't recommend it because it's nauseating. But if you go into a Christian bookstore and look at the massive section called church growth and then look at the tiny section called theology, that's why the church is in trouble. Because business gurus have oozed themselves into the body of Christ and have claimed they know how to build the body of Christ better than God does. With more sure ways, with tactics that are guaranteed to fill the seats and fill the coffers. We need to be about preaching the word, seeing sinners saved by grace, and seeing sinners transformed by that same grace. And God promises the only way that this will be is through the preaching of his word. There is only one way the Lord blesses, and that's his. This is why we need to be in prayer. This is why we need to be in the Word. Why? Because if we don't know what His will is, how can we ever walk by faith in obedience to that will? When we go to Scripture, we are seeing the will of God folded out before us by God's grace. And as we see the will of God folded out on the pages of Scripture, we cry out, God, conform this to that. Conform this to that, and conform my life to echo this. And when it doesn't echo this, cause me to come to repentance. Cause me to proclaim that it's my sinfulness that is clouding people's vision. Because we want people to see the glory of God and the truth of God that saves and transforms. I want to look at a few passages that will help us see the passion Paul used to proclaim and defend the gospel. Because both must go hand in hand. We must be willing to proclaim it and willing to defend it. Not ashamed. In other words, when we say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we can't say, well, I believe it for me, but it doesn't have to be for you. Really? Can he be the way, the truth, and the life, but not really be the only way? And the only truth and the only life? See, when we're ashamed of the truths of God, it hurts us. It also changes our message out there, which is rebellion against God, but it hurts us. We want to grow as mature Christians so that God is praised by what people see in our lives, not us. The immature, the proud Christian wants to do this and wants people to do this. But as we grow in the truth and as we grow by the grace of God, the only person we want praised in our lives is Jesus Christ. And when we desire to be praised, when we desire for people to tap ourselves on the back, we need to repent and say, Dear God, how has this happened in my heart and mind? And the answer will come back the same all the time. You are not in my word and you are not loving the truth the way that you should. Paul calls the church to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And you cannot renew your mind by using the things of the world. You renew your mind by the truths of Scripture. When Scripture becomes our natural thinking, the fool becomes wise. When Scripture becomes the heartbeat of our heart, the sinful becomes obedient. And again, all of this is by grace and by God's work in our lives. And I want us, as we read these passages that Paul wrote to the church, I want us to remember, as we will see as we walk through the book of Acts, is that not only did Paul write these things, but he lived, suffered, and died to defend these things. In other words, if I stood up here on a Sunday morning and said all these things about Christ and all these things about the greatness and efficiency and effectuality of the gospel, and then you saw me out there saying, well, Christ is one way, not the only way, and, you know, I'm not really sure if he really can save or not save, would you be encouraged or discouraged? So Paul, as he's being saved by God's grace, God tells him, listen, you'll not only be my messenger, you're not only going to preach my word, but I want to tell you in advance how much you're going to suffer for doing this. And Paul, time and time again, is an example by God's grace. Paul is not a super Christian. He's a man just like you and I. His sins are on the pages of Scripture as clear as the sins are to our own heart and mind. But Paul was who he was by the grace of God. And we watch Paul live for the faith of God's elect. Paul says, if I'm here, I'm here for a purpose. My desire is to be with Christ, which is far better, but if I'm here, I'm here for a purpose. All of us should have that encouragement. All of us should be compelled forward. We are here for a purpose that God has in our life. We're not here just aimlessly walking around. We're not here just filling up time until he calls to get us. We are here with an ordained, sovereign purpose, and it is to live, and it is to proclaim God's glory. Paul's life is marked by faith, by prayer, and by action. This is the life to which we too are called in Christ, by the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we as human beings want to act first, then pray, then trust by faith. But the Bible's clear, faith must be first. Belief in Christ must be first, or our actions will only be and always be fleshly. The more we rest in the finished work of Christ, the more that we get excited about who Christ is and what he's done, our lives will be transformed by that glorious truth. Listen to what God declares through Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, beginning and ending in faith, as it is written, the one who by faith is righteous shall live. Paul believed that only God saved, but Paul preached the gospel knowing that that's how God saves, is through the preaching of the gospel. And he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He trusted the gospel for his own life, and he preached it knowing that God would save others by that same glorious truth. Listen to these words that God has declared to the church. It's a beautiful summary of the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Short little statement. But the beauty of the gospel is there, the decree of God is there, the work of Christ is there, and the calling of the church is there. That Christ died for your and my sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Certainly, we would never argue that on the cross he didn't atone for our sins. Of course he did. But he also died for our sins that we might live for him. Not live in and for this present evil age. In other words, if you and I don't confess and understand that before we were saved, we not only couldn't do the will of God, but didn't desire to do the will of God. It's only as God saves us by the truth of the gospel that we even begin to desire to even walk in newness of life and believe these glorious truths. Paul says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. In other words, Paul is declaring no single individual will ever be justified by his own righteousness, by his own works. For the one who by faith is righteous shall live. In other words, the only way for sinners to be saved is to have faith in Christ, in his righteousness, and in his atonement. Believing that our sins were imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to us. And in that double imputation, we are saved. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness, and God is pleased to be the just and justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. But the law is not of faith, Paul says. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. In other words, God promised to Abraham, God fulfilled through Christ. God promised to Abraham, and God is saving people and giving the Holy Spirit freely because of what Christ has done. There are those that want to teach today that Jesus merely hung on the cross to be just an example, to just be a statement of love and not really accomplishing anything. And there are those today that are so opposed to God pouring out wrath on Jesus that they would even call it cosmic child abuse. But if Jesus is not cursed for us, then what does all this mean? If Jesus didn't suffer in our place, then who will atone for our sin? If Jesus didn't bear the wrath of God for us, then when will we bear the wrath of God? Because God's justice must be served. And every single human being will either have their wrath removed by Christ, or they will have God's wrath resting upon them for all eternity. Those are the only two options that please God. God is pleased when gospel grace is poured out because of Christ, and God is pleased when justice is poured out by Christ. In other words, the Christ that saves will be the Christ that judges. The Christ that bled and died for the sins of his people will be the judge and jury over those that refuse to believe and refuse to admit there is a God. In other words, rebels saved by grace are in God's favor, and rebels that refuse to submit and believe to Christ are under his wrath. Don't be ashamed of that, because you were over here. And by God's grace, you're now over here if you believe. If we're ashamed of that, then have we really been transformed? Have we really been pulled out of the pit? Have we really been pulled out of the fire as a brand being saved as Christ suffers and dies for us? Listen to these glorious gospel truths. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. If you have no confidence in Christ, there is no great reward. If we throw away that confidence because we're ashamed or we're embarrassed in the world, then we have no reward. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You see that tied together? You're saved by grace. You are sanctified by grace. But as we're being sanctified, God is calling us to do the will of God. There is no such thing as a Christian who's saved that never does the will of God who'll be glorified. Doesn't exist. The God that justifies is the God that sanctifies, and as he's sanctifying, you and I will be walking in such a way that we'll be doing the will of God. And one of the ways we do the will of God is preaching the gospel, trusting and believing that it saves sinners and transforms the church. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. If you play the game of Christianity, you will not press on. But if you are saved by God's grace, trust and believe that you will press on. Why? Because you're good? Because you're committed? Because you're special? No, because he who began a good work will bring it to completion. It's trusting the promises of God that gives you the ability to fight for God, to live for God, to work for God. Not as if he needs anything. Not as if he's served by human hands. But as these hands are transformed by grace, we serve him with these hands, knowing that he is working in us and through us. We serve him with these lips, knowing that he works in and through us. We serve him with our heart and our mind and our body as he works in us and through us for his own glory and praise. Too many Christians serve God as if God needs something. So many people serve God as if without them the world would be a horrible place. We need to understand that without Christ, the world would be lost. And it's him we proclaim. It's him we preach. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. I want you to see Paul not only proclaiming the gospel, not only defending the gospel, but also not being ashamed of the exclusivity of the gospel. Galatians 1, verse 6 through 16a. The Galatians were a church that believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Galatians were a people that were set apart by God for the glory of God. And the Galatians were a people that who had been affected adversely by false teachers seeking to rob them of the freedom they have in Christ. In other words, false teachers don't like a gospel of grace. They like a gospel of works. So they can tell you what to do, how to do it, and then be praised for getting you to do what you're supposed to do. So I mean, you look at all false teachers, they all have some little shtick or gimmick that they want you to walk in or buy so that you can be more holy. They want you to dial 1-800 so you can have God's mercy poured out on you. They want you to do something that exalts them rather than Christ. That's the evidence. That's the sign. That's the manifestation of a false teacher. A true teacher of God, a true apostle of God, a true prophet of God, a true messenger of God is one who exalts Jesus Christ and his gospel and doesn't give a rip if anybody knows who his name is. Because this isn't about us. It's about Christ and his honor and his church. So listen to Paul's words, but also understand this is God writing through Paul, and these words are as true today as they were the day that Paul penned them. And by God's grace, you and I can read them, be encouraged, be strengthened, and press on for the glory of God. Galatians 1, starting in verse 6. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. When you and I attempt to turn to a different gospel, a gospel of works, we're deserting Christ. We're deserting the Father. We're deserting the work of the Spirit. Paul's clear in verse 7, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is the war zone that has been fought and will be fought until Christ returns. We, as his people, must defend a gospel of grace. If we give in for one moment to a gospel of works, we've lost our purpose in this world. We've lost our way in this world. We've lost our hope and our peace with God, because none of us can climb the ladder of righteousness and make it to God. None of us can be at peace with God by what we do. It's only in the gospel of Christ that we can be saved. And then Paul says it clearly. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. This is a problem in today's Christianity. No one is able to say, let him be accursed anymore. That's too judgmental. It's too narrow. It's too mean. God wants us to all join together, even if it is a different gospel. At least we're joined together. No, we're not. There's one Christ and one gospel, and that's the only way we're joined together. The church needs to be unashamed to say that Muslim gospel is no gospel. That Mormon gospel is no gospel. The Jehovah Witness gospel is no gospel. The Hindu gospel is no gospel. The American dream is certainly no gospel. And if we are ashamed to say that, do we even believe in the gospel? Because the gospel is the food by which our soul lives. It is what is displayed at the table when we take of the Lord's Supper. It is what is displayed in baptism when we're baptized. And it's what it's proclaimed when we preach the gospel that's in Scripture. If you are ashamed of that gospel, are you really a Christian? Or are you a Christian that has been so beaten down by the world that you'd rather please men than please God? As we have said before, verse 9, as we have said before, so I now say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. In other words, it dishonors God to by faith believe in Jesus Christ and then live by works that earn God's favor. Because that's what these false teachers were wanting the Galatians to do. These false teachers were coming into Galatia and saying, okay, you can believe in Jesus, but you've got to become a physical Jew and you've got to obey all the laws of Moses to be right with God. And the first step, you've got to be circumcised. And Paul's clear, that's not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done for you, not what you do for God. Ever. You are called to a life of obedience, but that's not the gospel. That's the fruit of the gospel. Rome says your works earn grace and earn favor and earn merit and you climb the ladder to heaven. Rome preaches a gospel of works, not the gospel. It is either by faith alone in Christ alone for the glory of God or it's not the gospel. It's either on the authority of Scripture or it's not the gospel. If it is the authority of man, if it is the authority of tradition, if it is the authority of a church that has made up different ways to God, it is not the gospel, and they are cursed. Then Paul says the obvious, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? Ready? Listen carefully. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's Paul's testimony. Let's hear it fleshed out. I, Paul, used to be a man pleaser, and I lived to please myself, and I lived to please others, and I persecuted the church of Christ. That's who I used to be. Now I am no longer a man pleaser. Now I no longer seek to please man. I only seek to please God. When we live that way, we're actually helpful for each other. If your desire is to please God, then you are here for the good of the church. If your desire is not to please God, but be a man pleaser, you're a hindrance to the church. The only way to please God, according to Scripture, is to walk by faith. It's the only way that pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Work as you may, fast as you may, pray as you may, read your Bible as you may. If you have no faith, you are not pleasing to God. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pause right there. You and I don't need to seek for extra revelation from Jesus Christ. He's already given it to us, Genesis to Revelation. We have the revelation that God wants us to have. Did Paul see other glories that we don't see? Of course he did. But it's clear that God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be boastful, he wouldn't be prideful, and said, now's not the time for those glories to be seen. Did the same thing with the Apostle John. There were things that he wrote in the book of Revelation that are so glorious that our minds have a hard time containing them. And yet there was more. And God says, that's for later. In other words, the glory that we rejoice in about God now is a small piece of the glory that we will see then. Forever and for all eternity, God's glory will be unfolding and feeding our souls, and it will never, ever, ever grow boring. Ever. Not happening. His greatness will be your source of joy for all eternity. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. Paul's confessing, I once lived in Judaism. Lands in the same category as man-pleaser. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached, that was preached by me, is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. This is a good warning to all the young people in this room. Your faith has to rest in the biblical gospel, not in the traditions of your fathers, if your fathers aren't believing in the gospel. Tradition kills if it doesn't flow from Scripture. If we invent tradition for this church that doesn't flow from here, then we're actually killing each other. That's what happens when you invent an authority that's above Scripture, like the papacy or the bishops. If there's any church council that has authority over Scripture, they are creating traditions of man and leading the people astray. Our tradition, our doctrine, our belief must come from Scripture, or we must repent and throw it away. Because we don't want to preach another gospel. We want to preach the gospel that God has given to His church. So here's Paul. In the eyes of man, he's holy, he's righteous, he's zealous, he's growing faster than all his friends and his people his age. He's being elevated in the eyes of the leaders. They're giving him letters to go persecute these rebels that are preaching a different gospel than theirs. And Paul says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle for doing that. I'm not worthy to be a child of the King because I did that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever sins you and I have committed and will commit doesn't disqualify us for being His bride. Christ has qualified you and I to be His bride. Christ is the reason we can hold our head up before God and say, I come to your throne room boldly, not unashamed. Why? Because Christ is for me and not against me. If you go to God in prayer as if you don't deserve to be there, then you're trusting in yourselves. Or you're wallowing in your sin rather than boasting in the finished work of Christ. We lift our voice in praise. We lift our lips in song and praise. We lift our hearts to God. We lift our voices to God. And we're unashamed. We understand that we are the beloved of God. Why? Because Christ is the beloved. And in Him, we are deeply loved by God. Don't be ashamed of that. But let that be what you boast of out there. Your own weakness and the greatness of Christ. That's the combination of a great Christian testimony. Your weakness and the greatness of Christ. The things that show that you're human. The things that show that you're a sinner. And the things that show Christ to be great and superior in conquering that sin and weakness. Paul says, I used to boast in me. I used to boast in my strength. But now I boast in my weakness. Because in my weakness, I'm strong. Verse 15, but when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me. You ready? There's a comma there, not a period. In order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. No one in this world can look at somebody and say, that person's elect and that person's not. But what we can do is say, by believing in the gospel, it is the evidence that God has elected me and called me to Himself. and that God that has elected me and called me to himself has done so in such a way, has saved me by his grace, has showed me the truth of his Son, has caused my mind and heart to rejoice at the beauty of the gospel in order that I might preach him. It doesn't say preach us. It doesn't say preach our church. It doesn't say preach tradition. It says that we might preach him. The church of Jesus Christ must get back to preaching Christ. Because that's the way the church is built, that's the way the church is sanctified, and that's the way the church will press on until we close our eyes in death or until Christ bursts through the clouds to take us home. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Word of God is the only food your soul needs? And what the world desperately needs, although they don't know it. If we don't go out there believing that it is the way of salvation, then we won't open our mouths and we won't live to defend it, and we certainly won't die to defend it. The church has always, not the church that man built, but the church that God built, has always lived and died for the glory of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean every single person, like I said last week, is going to die of martyrdom. But you and I must die to self daily. And if you are willing to die to self daily to live for the glory of God, then you won't be afraid of death. Because death is your entrance to be with him for all eternity. How can that be fearful? How can that cause alarm? This life is temporary. No matter what you do, you can't, as we read last week, extend it for even an hour. But God has appointed a time. A certain amount of years, a certain amount of days that were written in his book before one of them was brought to be. And when that day comes, he will call you home. And if you are his, that will be the greatest day you've ever had. Yes, we will weep for loved ones when they die. Yes, we will be sorrowful when loved ones depart from us. But we weep with hope if they're a believer. We weep with hope that they're in the presence of the King. This is a myth that has come into the Christian church. At every funeral, regardless what anybody believes, the phrase is, well, at least they're in a better place and at least they're not suffering. That can only be said of a Christian. That can only be said of someone that's been saved by God's grace. That can only be said of someone who had faith in Christ and believed that his sins were paid for. And they certainly are in a better place. There is no cosmic better place for all of humanity. There is the place of glory and blessing in the presence of God Almighty, rejoicing in the light and the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And there is the wrath of God in hell poured out on justly deserving sinners for all eternity. God doesn't err in either place. We need not to err in the way we speak of him. Think about how hard we defend our families, our spouses, our husbands, our children, our church, people that we love and care for. How much more should we be defending God and his gospel of grace? Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be scared of it. Eat it. Dine on it. Rejoice in it, knowing that it is the food that God has given you for your soul and the food that you can give to others for their soul. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, every time I think of that, it boggles my mind. The way I lived my life before I was saved, lived it for me, lived it for self, lived it for the joy of sin, for the ways of the world. And then the truth of the gospel breaks in and it says, God knew me before the world began. And God pursued me in love in Christ until he captured me and saved me and drew me to himself. How can that not change the way that we live? How can that not change the way we speak? But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me, it is pleasing to the Father to exalt the Son. And it is pleasing to the Son to exalt the Father. And it is pleasing to the Holy Spirit to exalt Son and Father. And in the glorious work of the Trinity, we are saved. In order that we might preach Him among the nations. Jew, Gentile, all the worlds contained in those two listings. That we might preach Him and His glorious gospel of grace. It is in the preaching of Christ, His person, His work, that we are set free. It is in the preaching of Christ that the Father is exalted. It is in the preaching of Christ that the Holy Spirit saves sinners and transforms saints. Think about that. The moment that you're saved, you become a saint. Not by earning it, but by being purchased for it. By being adopted by God, by being cleansed by the blood of Christ, by being made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. You, at the moment you believe, the moment that you are justified, you are a saint of God. And again, the Catholic Church, climb a ladder, become a saint, do enough good deeds, have enough people praise you, then you become a saint. The letters of Scripture are clear to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the saints who are at Corinth, to the saints that are at Galatia, to the saints that are at PBC. If you are God's child, you are a saint, and you are being transformed by the truth about Christ, His work, and His person. It is in the preaching of Christ that all that God accomplishes, all His promises are yes and amen. If the church is to be a part of kingdom building, it must be in this way, preaching Christ and living for the glory of God. We cannot preach Christ and live for the world, and we cannot live for Christ and preach human philosophy and earthly wisdom. Let me say that again. We cannot preach Christ and live for the world, and we cannot live for Christ and preach human philosophy and earthly wisdom. Those are in direct confrontation. If we want unity in our heart and mind, if we want joy in our heart and mind, the truth that saves is the truth that transforms. The truth that saves and the truth that transforms is the truth that we want to dine on every single day. May we find much joy in exalting Christ in what we believe, in what we preach, and how we live. May we find much joy in exalting Christ in what we believe, in what we preach, and how we live for the glory of God and for the praise of His name. Let's pray. Father, Your word is meat for our soul. It is spiritual food that You have given by Your gracious hand. It is the truth that saves. It is the truth that sanctifies. It is the very Word of God that creates out of nothing something, that causes the dead to rise, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. It is those glorious truths that we should hope in and preach. Cause us to be a people who are unashamed of You, who are unashamed of Your Son, who are unashamed of Your gospel, and who are unashamed to say that we are sinners saved by grace. Undeserving sinners saved by sovereign grace. All of grace is all of our life, all of our salvation. There is nothing we add. There is nothing we bring. It is in Christ alone that we proclaim our hope and our peace and our joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.